Good morning. Our scripture reading today is Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
We're asking God to help us be getting stronger. We're asking that there would be change, that there would be improvement, that there would be steady growth. We're asking that for us individually, and we're wanting that to be true of us collectively as a church. And so in this season of our lives at Calvary Baptist Church, we've been asking the Lord to help us go from weakness to strength, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I trust that you're feeling that strength rise. I trust that that's your experience. Just this past week in our local newspaper, the article was about the new year and people starting exercise and diet programs for the new year. That's a common thing about the beginning of a new year. And so the newspaper featured a particular person. And in the news article at our local paper, it said, the new year motivates many people to start to exercise. But being unfamiliar with a gym can lead many people to abandon their workout before it even begins. It's very overwhelming walking into a fitness facility or even into your home and just starting, this particular certified personal trainer said, who specializes in strength training and weight loss. He recommends that people create smaller goals that can be obtained weekly and build up their confidence and stop them from feeling discouraged. Another good method is to find a workout partner who can both offer encouragement and support in an unfamiliar environment. It makes it more enjoyable and easier to stay on track when you have somebody there motivating you and pushing you to your limits, just as you would do for them. Do you see the parallel here spiritually? Sometimes when we set a new goal or have a new aspiration, a new ambition for our lives, we quickly get discouraged with it, because we're kind of doing it all on our own, and it feels like we're alone. And that's what the church is for. So you're not alone in this ambition. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to get stronger with you. So what works in the gym works in the church. It's true that if you're on this journey together with others, when you see others are striving like you are striving to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that helps with the discouragement factor. It helps with the dropout rate when you think that you're on this journey together. And that's what's great about gathering together in a worship service like this. That's also what's particularly good about Sunday school in a smaller group, when you're connecting and caring for and praying for one another. That's what's also particularly good about growth groups on Sunday night. Here we are again, gathered together, getting strong in the Lord. That's what's particularly great about a youth group, additional resource. That's what's particularly great about a prime timer gathering. That's what's, in other words, every time we get together, whether it's corporately in a larger group or smaller in all of our various ways that we program that, it's to provide this sense of together in this great ambition. When we join our voices singing, as we just did, we're reiterating these truths together. We come in synchronization, affirming these truths, and that helps build strength. That's why it's so important that we come every week, that we not let 3 and 4 and 5 weeks go in between when we're not providentially hindered with illness or whatever, being out of town. When we have the opportunity, we take the opportunity. That will help us grow stronger, better. It's easy to feel low. And sometimes we do feel low. That's a common experience for us, isn't it? To be discouraged in our ambitions. What we want, sometimes we get discouraged about what we want. We feel like we can never achieve it. We feel like I'm so weak, I try and try and fail and try and fail again. And here I am, it's February, my New Year's resolution's already gotten kind of put on the shelf. Here I am, feeling like it will never happen. I'm weak, I'm discouraged, I'm defeated. I always want to, but I never seem to see it happening, right? It's February, in the middle of the winter, the sun doesn't shine, although today maybe the sun will shine. It's hard to sustain a good goal, isn't it? We all experience that. That's a reality. But just like we were singing, strength will rise. Strength will rise, we repeatedly said in that song. And the reason why we repeatedly say it in the song, to get it ingrained in our minds. What's got to happen for strength to rise in the heart of a Christian whose ambition it is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? What must happen? According to Isaiah chapter 40, strength will rise if we what? Wait upon the Lord. That's why we have our Bibles open and our hearts open this morning to that passage of Scripture. We are inviting the Lord to strengthen us, even though we feel weak. We have our Bible open here, Isaiah chapter 40. Look what it says here in verse 29. He gives power to the... And how are weak people described in this passage of Scripture? Here's the word. He gives power to the what? To the weary, or it may be translated faint. Have you ever fainted? Do you know that sense of weakness that your strength just drains out of you? Have you ever had an experience of fainting? You fall to the ground in weakness. And that's the description here. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths were people who naturally are full of vim, vigor, and vitality. The people who have the strength. Remember back to the days when you were strong? Or those of you who are young, you that sense of vitality that, what do you mean, tired? I don't know. I don't even know what that expression is. I don't know what it means because I've always got plenty of energy to get done whatever I want to do. Even youths, it says, find themselves faint and weary, and even young men sometimes fall exhausted. So word after word after word describes our common condition. We are, by nature, weak. We fall into the spiritual doldrums of being lukewarm. And what does Jesus say about those who are lukewarm? It makes him what? Yeah, kind of sick to his stomach, to use that metaphor. I just want to spew you out of my mouth. We don't want to stay weak, but we find ourselves in the common experience of being weak. When you read that description, do you read a description of you? When you read those words, exhausted, weary, no might, faint, ever find yourself there? Well, these people were there. That's why Isaiah is writing to them. They are finding themselves exhausted. They are finding themselves weak, unable. Well, If that meets you, if that feels like you, and I'm not just describing the way you always feel every morning, exhausted, because you didn't get enough sleep, because your mattress is too hard or it's too soft. You know, there's a sleep number bed that'll take care of that. You know, dial up the number, they say, and you won't wake up exhausted. I'm not just talking about a better mattress. This is not a mattress commercial. This passage of scripture is not about a sleeping pill. This passage of scripture is not merely addressing the fact that you need to turn the news off and go to bed. You know, that's not the issue. You know, you put a television in your room while you watch it in from your bed, and you watch the news till 11:30, and you expect to wake up at 5 o'clock rested. It ain't gonna happen. You know, but this passage is not about good sleep processes and procedures. This passage of scripture has to do with our spiritual strength. Now, that can have a physical tie. I'm not denying that. There's a physical element to having good sense about getting proper rest and exercise and diet and all those kind of things. But superseding all of those things, it's describing a group of people. Look at verse 27. Here's the description of what makes them weak. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? He's asking the question, Lord, why is my way hidden from you? Why don't you see me in my need, in my weakness? Do you see what's happening in verse 27? Here's a group of people that are describing themselves as abandoned by God, and that's why they're weak. Why do they feel like they're abandoned by God? Because Jacob and Israel, the nation of Israel, is in exile in Babylon. They've been defeated by the army who has taken most of them away to the Babylonian captivity, and they've been sitting over there away from home. Just a few were left back at home. They've, for the most part, been deported over here and taken into exile, and they've been languishing for these 70 years, waiting for God to recognize, we're over here in what seems like prison, locked up in Babylon, and wanting to be back home where we should be. Lord, don't you see us? Why is our way hidden from you? Is that your experience this morning? Lord, don't you see me down here? Sandusky, Ohio, I'm here. Why am I so hidden from you? Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know it's tough down here in America to live in a land that doesn't understand what the definition of marriage is? And we're killing the babies in the wombs. And don't you understand how bad it is down here? Crime is on the increase, it seems like. And there's no justice anywhere in the land. And it's tough down here. That's Isaiah 40. That's what the people were saying to God. We're your chosen people, and you've chosen to let us suffer, and we don't like it. That's what they're saying. Why do you let me have a tough day? Don't you know that I want my best life now? God, don't you know that a prosperity preacher should come over here and tell us that everything's going to be great and wonderful and rosy, and you've chosen us to be your people so that we'd be happy? That's Isaiah 40. And that's why Isaiah 40 starts out saying, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That's what Isaiah 40 is all about. To the weak, faint, weary, exhausted, Babylonian captivity, chosen people of God, questioning the goodness and power of God. And through his prophet Isaiah, what's the answer? When you are weak, here's the big picture, here's the big message for the chosen people of God, exiled in Babylon, who don't think their life is going very well right now, that God must be on vacation. What Caribbean cruise is he on when he should be at work? What's the answer to that? We are weak, but God is what? Strong. Really? Is he? Look at verse 28. You've asked, where is God in the midst of your pain? Here's the answer. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Are you kidding me? Isaiah asks. The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary like you. His understanding is unsearchable, okay? He sets the plate for us to understand God is strong in the midst of your weakness. The problem isn't with your circumstances. God is strong. In fact, go with me back to verse 9, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Go up on the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice and your strength, O Jerusalem, herald the good news. What is the good news? Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, what's the answer to their complaint that God is absent? They're hidden. He doesn't understand. He's inactive in the midst of their... What do they need to understand? What's the three-word answer? Behold your God. Take a look at God. Get your eyes off your circumstances and get your eyes on God. Behold your God. Behold the Lord God comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are the young. God is on the rescue. Behold your God. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Do you know who you're talking about here? The one who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a... Who else has done that? Has your neighbor done that? Have you done that? No. We are marked by weakness. God is the creator God. He has enclosed the dust of the earth in his measure and weighed out the mountains in scale and the hills in a balance. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. He says in verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Here's their experience. The bad guys came over to the Holy Land and bopped us on the head and drug us over here to Babylon. So the nations are strong. We are weak. And our God, who let this happen to us, he must be weak. And the people who are really strong are the Babylonians. You know, the foreign armies with their chariots and horses and, you know, atomic bombs or nuclear weapons, those people are the people with great strength. The nations out there, we're just this tiny little chosen people nation over here. All the big guns that came to town and carted us off over here to captivity. And you can understand that. Why they would think, wow, where's God when my life is going down the tubes? Where is he? And this passage says, behold your God. The nations, they're like nothing to God. They're like, it quite literally calls them in verse 22, grasshoppers. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Verse 23 says, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as less than nothing, emptiness. Isaiah is telling people to raise their gaze up to God and understand that even the superpowers around us are nothing compared to God. God holds the oceans in the hollow of his hand. He measures out the dust that makes up the great mountain ranges. Your problem is not your circumstances. Your problem is your vision of your circumstances, seeing your God as lower than you ought to see him. That's your heart problem. You need to see that God is strong. And that's what this whole chapter says, is that the Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator God. He doesn't have a category called fainting. His understanding, his wisdom is beyond our understanding. We don't understand why he lets us go through hard things, but he does, because he has an eternal perspective on it that we don't have. He is everlasting and we're not. So you mean there's a point and a purpose to his people being in exile? Yes. What was that? Well, we have the perspective of 2020 looking back. We know what he was doing was he was bringing them to the place of brokenness and humbleness enough to trust him and obey him as they should have. Because when they were over here, God used the Babylonian army to discipline them and train them so that in the midst of their misery, they would cry out to their creator God. You mean God lets bad things happen to his own people? Yes, because he has an eternal purpose in mind for us, not just a temporal purpose. And that's why people miss the whole point of the Bible sometimes, is that they're focused upon their own happiness today. And God has more in mind for us than just merely today. His understanding is what's infinite. His perspective is what's, and in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our difficulty, or whatever you might call the thing that's got our attention, that's where God calls upon us to lift our eyes from it and see him for who he really is. The answer to our weakness is his strength. So here's what we're learning. God is strong. We are weak. So what are we to do? What's the solution? Right here in this passage. Okay, I'm faint, I'm weary, I'm exhausted, I'm all those things. God, on the other hand, is everlasting. He's the creator. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is, okay, so what are we to do? What's the answer to all this? Verse 31, but those who, what? Wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. So my job is to wait. Now, wait a minute. That sounds too easy. Well, if you see it like this, it is too easy, and that's not the answer. Waiting in the Lord does not mean lazy, exhausted, disinterested, I got nothing to do. This, are you looking at me? I'm not looking at you. And so I can't tell whether you're looking at me or not. Having your head dragging down, your hands like this. That's not waiting. Let me show you what waiting is. Waiting is, that's the difference. Not this. Waiting does not make itself lazy and exhausted and disinterested. Waiting does have a sense of hope, readiness, expectation, a real sense of discerning that it's not merely my today's experience or circumstance. It's that sense of I am trusting your sovereign wisdom and potential and power. I'm looking to you. So rather than this, I'm doing this. I've got my eyes up to you, Lord, because you're the one who's strong. Those who have that hopeful expectation waiting on your deliverance, that's the person. These hands will be active and will be strong as you strengthen them. That's the picture of waiting on the Lord. Strength will rise as we do that. And what then will happen? when we wait on the Lord. Those people with that mindset, with that perspective going on, those people will renew their strength. That's the people who will find their weakness transformed into strength. It will be renewed into strength. The word renew literally means exchange. These are people who exchange their true faintedness, exhaustion, weakness. They exchange their weakness for God's strength. They are renewed. We say to the Lord, Lord, I'm over here in captivity. I'm experiencing weakness and failure and my own strength. I'm asking you, Lord, to help me. Give me your strength. I'm with expectation, hopeful that you will. I'm exchanging my weakness for your strength. That person will be renewed in strength. That's what this passage is telling us will happen. And that passage then, those people renewing their weakness for God's strength, they mount up with wings like eagles. They run and are not weary. Those kinds of people walk and do not faint. So if it's kind of a reverse order from walking to running to soaring. It starts with soaring, goes to running, goes to walking. Either way, it's the concept that I can, with endurance, walk, and on the occasion needed, run. When the difficulty gets harder, and even soar. We live in a place that we see eagles all the time, right? Especially this time of year. They've kind of gathered. They're doing their thing. They're doing what eagles do. And so you all over our area here, you can watch eagles, what's the right word? Soar. And it's majestic. That's why, you know, so many of us, whether it's a school team or a nation, adopts the eagle as our kind of mascot thing. You know, it's like, whoa, look, it seems majestic to watch that eagle catch those air currents and just soar above the problem. But then it's with great strength when you see him kind of cock those wings back and whoosh, come down and have lunch. You know, that's what that's kind of known for, that sense of soaring above, gliding on the currents, and then when it's time, with great strength, carrying out their mission. Yeah, that's us, riding the current of God's strength in our lives, quite literally just riding His strength. That's the picture. And the worse the problems get, the more corrupt our society becomes. And we could talk about that forever, but that's where we go from walking to running to soaring. The worse it gets, the current of God's strength gives us the ability to cope. So I guess the question is, are you ready to soar? Are you ready to exchange your weakness for His strength? It starts when we exchange our sin for His salvation. That's kind of the beginning point, isn't it? When you are born again, you've had a physical birth, you need a spiritual birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have this transformation of heart that then becomes evident in the transformation of your life. So your sin is exchanged for His salvation. And here's the good news. It comes to us as a gift. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that by your own merit you deserve. No, you admit your sinfulness, and He gives you the gift of His salvation, forgiving you of your sin. And that puts you in a place to begin walking and running and soaring. So if you've never been saved, that's what you need to do today. Exchange your sinfulness for His salvation. And then He gives you as a gift His own righteousness. He was your substitute on the cross at Calvary. Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. And he won't save you because you're good. He will save you when you confess your sinfulness and receive his gift of salvation to yourself. That moment of conversion is what it means to have a spiritual birth. And that could be for you right this moment if you would respond to the Lord by calling on the Lord for his salvation. You can exchange your weakness for his strength, your inability for his ability when you wait on the Lord, when you hope in him expectantly, when you recognize that nothing's beyond his rescue, nothing's beyond him. He's the one who controls the heart of the king. The nation's rulers are as nothing to him, just a drop in the bucket, just a grasshopper, quite literally insignificant to God's eternal plan. His understanding, his omnipotence, his eternality, all of that, when we're focused there, our strength is renewed. That weakness is exchanged for strength, our inability exchanged for his ability. That is our ambition. That's what we're asking him to do. That's what we're expecting will happen when we wait on the Lord. On Saturday morning, January 12th, 1723, Jonathan Edwards wrote these words in his daily journal. I have been before God. I have given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am not in any respect my own. I have given myself clear away, and I have not retained anything as my own. I have this morning told him that I did take him for my whole portion and felicity, looking upon nothing else as my part of happiness, not acting as if it were. I am his alone. Is that what you would write in your daily journal this morning? Is that what you'd like to write? Is that any part of your ambition this morning? I trust that we will have that sense of longing for his provision. I trust that that's the experience we will have as we wait on the Lord. And so we as a church come to his table, because here at his table, we are waiting like this for the Lord. That's what taking the bread and the cup do for us collectively. We say, Lord, we're exchanging our sin for your salvation. We say, we're waiting for you to provide salvation from the circumstances of our lives. It's that sense of hopeful expectation and trust in the Almighty that he really is. I trust that that will be your experience in this coming week, because you know him as Lord and Savior. Tony Folds was 8 years old in 1944. He was playing in the park with his friends, many of them, in the park in the midst of World War II. And that particular day, he remembers in this article that a plane came flying overhead much too low. In World War II, if you're living in Sheffield, England, like Tony Folds was, when a plane comes overhead, you took notice because of the bombing raids and all that was a part of being a part of England in World War II. The children noticed that it was a U.S. bomber, a B-17. And so with some sense of relief, they continued on playing in the park. But then they soon noticed that it was damaged, smoke coming from it. And while it was flying way too low, the children looked up and noticed that they were not in danger and kept on playing. But that damaged B-17 bomber with 10 U.S. military personnel on board was looking for a place to have a crash landing, a way to bring the damaged airplane to a safe landing. And seeing the open space and field was making a descent to do just that. But the captain, and seeing as they got closer and closer, the playground filled with children, pulled up with what little bit of control he still had left in the plane, and pulled the plane up from what would have been potentially disastrous for the children on this field, pulled the plane up and into a wooded hill just in the distance, killing all 10 U.S. servicemen. Whether the pilot made that choice on his own, or whether he consulted just with his co-pilot, or whether all 10 personnel were gathered making a collective decision, we'll never know. But there has been a memorial erected and a memorial service held every year since that fatal flight and the heroic decision of this crew to save the lives of children playing on a playground and sacrifice what could have been safety for themselves and into certain death in the crash landing of that B-17. Tony Folds goes every year to that memorial, and in this news article recently published, he said this, "I'm in awe of this remarkable sacrifice from such young men. They were all between the ages of 21 and 24. Some of them married, one of them with a child on the way to being born back at home in the United States." Tony says he was determined to continue honoring the memory of this men. He said in this article, "I owe them my life. Their sacrifice gave me everything. I love them as much as I love my own children." Tony is not to blame, yet he still feels responsible for their deaths, this article says. He shows his gratitude through constant remembrance. When asked how often he thinks about their sacrifice, Tony replied, "Every day, every single day." We come to the Lord's table this morning remembering his sacrifice, his substitute for us. How often as Christians do we remember the Lord? Every day, every single day. But in this special memorial, we are remembering his sacrifice. And we are saying we're thankful. We're committed to him who gave his life for us. And we want our strength to rise as we wait on him at his table. Let's sing. And as we sing, deacons and pastors come, and let's remember him in the bread and the cup.